In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith.
If you follow the news and world events, we live in a very interesting time. Over the past few weeks, there have been some difficult things that have happened in our world and some surprising reactions. So a few weeks ago, there was the acts of terrorism in Paris, France, where over 100 people were killed and hundreds were injured. Come to find out, some of the perpetrators had some connections in Syria, and so the reaction has been, let's ban all Syrian refugees. And then a couple weeks ago, we had the shooting in San Bernardino, California, that killed 14 people and injured others. Come to find out, the shooters were Muslims who have been radicalized in some way, and so the reaction, at least by one person, is we are to ban all Muslims from our country. Now, regardless of your political affiliations or feelings about all of that, I think we could all agree that this kind of rhetoric promotes disunity. It preys upon our fears and our paranoia, and it creates a sense of suspicion towards other people who look different than I do, or who speak a different language, or are from a different nationality. And we've seen this same rhetoric within our country's leaders in a number of different issues over the past months, whether it's the immigration debate or whether it's the conflict between police brutality and the African-American community. In all of these issues, we see the same kind of rhetoric that becomes very divisive, and it causes us to look at someone else and based on the color of their skin or based on what nation they are from, we all of a sudden start to feel fear towards that person. And we live in a climate where if you're not careful, based on how you look, someone may profile you. And they might think that you're a thug, or they might think that you're an immigrant, or they might think that you're a white supremacist, or they might think you're a terrorist, just by how you look on the outside. You say, "Steve, why are you bringing all this up?" I'm not trying to stir anybody up, okay? I'm just bringing this up to help us understand as the body of Christ that we're in an interesting time. And I think this rhetoric is going to continue for the next 11 months as we're in a political cycle. And we're going to see more and more of divisive talk. And as we're looking for models of how to be unified, if we're looking for a place to go to on how to bring people together, we're not going to find it in our leaders. Instead, we're going to need to look at another place. And I'm going to suggest the place we need to look in order to understand how to be unified and how to bring people together is in the book of Acts. We've been in the midst of a study entitled New Testament Community, where we've been looking at the first few chapters of the book of Acts, trying to understand how the early church functioned as church so that we can try to take their characteristics and put them into our life as church, and so that we can restore the life of the early church. We want to be like those early Christians. We want to function like they do. We've talked about a number of characteristics. We've talked about how the early Christians were devoted to the Word of God. We've talked about how they spent a lot of time together. We talked about how they prayed together, how they ate together. We've talked about how they shared their possessions with one another. We talked about how they gave generously and radically, as many of us have done today. That we talked about how the work of God was present among them and people could tell something was special about them. We talked about last week how they were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. But the characteristic we're going to look at this morning, the final characteristic we're going to look at, in many ways underlies all of them. In fact, if the early Christians didn't have this characteristic at all, I think all of the others would have fallen apart. Because one thing that Luke tells us is that these early Christians, they were unified. In fact, he goes to great lengths over the first few chapters to emphasize this truth to us. And let me just read a few of these scriptures to us real quickly. Acts 1, verse 14, Luke says, in talking about the early disciples, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2, verse 46, day by day, this is the first summary statement in Acts 2. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. They were meeting together regularly in the temple with one mind, he says. Acts 4, verse 24, when they gathered for prayer after Peter and John had been arrested by the Jewish leaders, it says they lifted their voices with one accord. They were in one accord as they prayed. And then Acts 5, verse 12, it says they were meeting together and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, which reminds me of a joke. What was the favorite car of the apostles? Honda. They were all in one accord. So I know that's a bad joke. That's a bad joke. But it came to me. But emphasizing over and over again, one mind in one accord. What's interesting about all of these verses is that the very same Greek word is used in all of them. It's a word I talked about a few weeks ago. It's the word homothumadone. Say that with me. Homothumadone. It's a word of purpose. It's the word that describes a group of people when they're all focused on the same purpose, the same goal. They have the same heartbeat. It's kind of like a football team. You got 11 players on the team, and when you have a really good team, they're all working together, all doing their parts with one heart and with one goal. They're moving forward down the field to score the touchdown. That's the picture that Luke is giving us of the early church. They're all of one mind, he says. They're all in one accord, he says. And maybe the best description that Luke gives us is in Acts 4, verse 32, where he says they were of one heart and one soul. Now think about this with me. They're of one heart. They're of one soul. They're of one mind, he said earlier. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. And what does Luke tell us about the early Christians? They were of one heart and one soul and one mind. They were all in. They were all together. They were all focused on following Jesus and being his witnesses. They were unified. But what really is incredible about their unity is when you start scratching below the surface to see what it required for them to be unified. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it tells us at the beginning of that chapter that there were Jews from all over the Mediterranean basin who had gathered for that day in Jerusalem. And I've always assumed it was out of that gathering from all over the Mediterranean basin that the first 3,000 people who responded to Peter's sermon and were baptized into Christ, who became the church, that they came from that group, right? I've always assumed that. And I've assumed that 3,000, which grew in number, that was the unified church that Luke is talking about. Well, if that's all true, if my assumptions are correct, I want you to go back and think about that original gathering that was there on the day of Pentecost from all over the Mediterranean basin. I found a map that shows all of the places where those Jews would have come from. So look at this map with me. It shows all the pictures and the places where they would have come from. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to fast forward to the 21st century, and I want you to think about what are the modern day countries that are represented of the places where those Jews came from. It would be countries like Italy and Turkey and Macedonia and Iraq and Iran and Syria and Jordan and Palestine and Egypt and Libya. Now, if you were to tell me that there are representatives from all of those countries who were of, who were of one heart, one soul, and one mind, I would think you're crazy, right? There's no way that people from those countries could be unified. And yet that's exactly what Luke is telling us. There were Jews from all of these countries who had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and who now were unified. Why? Well, the answer is it's because there was a one conviction, one truth that they all shared, and that was that Jesus was the Christ and that he was Lord, and that truth bound them together. And so what you have in Jerusalem is you have a church of multiple ethnicities, multiple nationalities who are all coming together behind the understanding that we're following Jesus. And Luke says about that group, they were of one heart and one soul and one mind. Isn't that incredible? Now we would think if you get all those kinds of nationalities together, there's going to be some problems. And sure enough, there is. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is the first church fight. Even the early Christians had church fusses. And it started in Acts 6. And of course, the fuss is over food. It always is. Widows feeling like they're being left out of the daily distribution of food. But as you also know, whenever there's a church fuss, the issue is not really the issue, right? On the surface, it looks like it's about food. But Luke gives us clues to show us this really isn't about food. And the clues that he gives us in Acts chapter 6 are these two words where he says, the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. So the Grecian Jewish widows, those would be those that don't live in Jerusalem or nearby Jerusalem. They would be those that live out in the Mediterranean basin. Those would be those who would have adapted more to the Greek way of life, who spoke Greek. You might even say they were just a little bit more progressive. On the other hand, you have the Hebraic Jews. Those widows most likely lived in Jerusalem or very nearby Jerusalem, and they didn't want to adapt to the Greek way of life. They wanted to hold fast to the traditions and customs of their fathers, and so they spoke Aramaic, not Greek. You might say these widows were a little more conservative. And so what you really have is not just a fuss about food, it's a fuss about culture. Two different cultures, two different backgrounds are trying to figure out how we're going to get along. Now, what's interesting to me is if the church was not careful, this fuss could have turned into a big division, right? If the Hebraic Jews had said, we just need to ban those Grecian widows from the church. They're always complaining and grumbling and mumbling. We just need to ban those guys because there's something wrong with them. Or if the Grecian widows had looked at the Hebraic ones and said, you know, they're always stuck in the past. They never want to change. They're just old fuddy-duddies. We need to get rid of those folks. If any one of them had responded in that way, what you would have had is you would have had two churches. You would have had a church that spoke Aramaic, and you would have a church that would have spoke Greek. And the apostles didn't want that. And so they step in immediately, and they deal with the solution. And their solution is very innovative. They gather everybody together. They hear what's going on. And then they say, you guys figure it out. That's what the elders are going to do next time there's a problem. You guys figure it out. Leave us alone. And the congregation selects seven men, seven who all have a Greek name, to organize the situation and to get the problem solved. And what happens is it allows the apostles to stay focused on their task of being witnesses, and they're not distracted by a little church fuss. Now, maybe the most powerful verse in the whole story is at the very end that Landon read to us in verse 7. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I believe verse 7 is there because of what happened in verses 1 through 6. Because the church was able to handle a cultural church fuss and work it out, because they were able to stay unified, the word of God kept spreading. I think for two reasons. Number one, because of what I just said, it allowed the apostles to keep being a witness and not being distracted by church squabbles. But secondly, because their unity could be a witness to the rest of the world. And people could look at the early church and see all these different nationalities from Turkey, from Greece, from Italy, from all over the Mediterranean world. They could see they're working things out. They're doing it. They're unified. And that became a witness to the rest of the world. This is exactly what Jesus prayed about that Bobby read to us in John 17. Jesus prayed in his final prayer before he was arrested. He says, "My prayer is that all of them," talking about us, disciples, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." The early Christians were living out this scripture because of their unity that spanned ethnicities, because they were able to work out church fights to where it didn't divide them, because they were unified together under Christ, the world was paying attention. And the word of God kept spreading. And I think the same dynamic can happen today. In a society and culture that is increasingly becoming divided, the church has an opportunity. The church has an opportunity to be a light to the world and to show the world this is what it means to be unified. We can be a community of people full of love, generosity, and hospitality, all under the name of Jesus. And yes, we've got our differences, but we're working those things out because we all are following Christ, and we can be a witness to the world. And the world will see us and say, "I want to be a part of something like that. I want to be a part of a unified people." How do we do that? Let me mention three things real quickly to us. If we're going to be a unified people like the early Christians and a witness to the world, number one, we've got to see beyond our differences. We have differences in this room. Different races, different ethnicities, speaking different languages. We have different backgrounds. Some of us grew up in the church, some of us didn't. Some of us are older, some of us are younger. Some of us have been at Southside a long time. Some of us have just been at Southside a couple years. We're male and female. We have parents and children. We have empty nesters. We've got all these differences in this room. And if we're not careful, those differences, just like Acts 6, they can start to divide us. And what we have to be able to do is to understand how we became a part of the body of Christ. No one here became a part of the body of Christ because you earned it, because you worked for it, because you somehow got your way in here. We are all a part of the body of Christ because God, in his grace, let us be a part of the body of Christ. God, who is rich in mercy, adopted you and me through Christ to be his sons and daughters. I don't deserve to be a part of the church, but God has allowed me to be a part of his body through his grace. And when I understand that to be true about me and everyone else, I can look at the person sitting next to me, and even though there might be a lot of differences between us, I can see beyond that difference because they're a brother and sister in Christ. And if we're going to be a unified church, we've got to be willing to see beyond our differences. But number two, we've got to be willing to respect one another in our differences. Unity is not the same as union. Union is where you have two people together who really don't want to be together, but they feel like they have to be together, and so they stay together. And sometimes that happens in the church. People in the church who we don't really like, they've got on our nerves, and they've hurt our feelings, and they annoy us, and so we just think, well, you stay in your Bible class and I will stay in my Bible class. You go out that door and I'll go out this door, and we won't act like we're a part of the same body of Christ. Don't tell anybody that we're a part of the same body of Christ. We'll just deal with it and tolerate it. That's not unity, folks. Unity is when we're willing to work out our differences. That's what was so incredible about Acts 6. It wasn't just about food, it was about differences, and they were able to work it out. And we've got to do the same thing. And I think a key part of that is listening to one another. In our culture, there's a lot of talking, but there's not as much listening. And we can shine a light as a church if we become a listening church. Because a listening church is a church that stays together and is unified. And then number three, we have to learn to forgive one another in spite of our differences. When you bring a whole bunch of people together like we have here at Southside, and particularly when there's a lot of differences among us, it is very likely that you're going to get your feelings hurt. And someone's going to say something that bothers you. Sometimes those differences are going to go down very deeply, and people aren't even going to understand that they're hurting your feelings, but they are. And in those moments, if we're going to stay together as a unified church, we have to learn to forgive. I mean, that's the way a marriage works, that's the way a friendship works, and that's the way church works. We have to look at someone, and despite our differences, and despite that we've been hurt, we can say, I love you, and so I forgive you. When we forgive one another in spite of our differences, God binds us together just like he bound the early Christians. And so here's an opportunity for us to be a light to the world, to shine in a culture and society that is becoming divided. We can show the world, here's what it means to be a united body of Christ, all under the name of Jesus. Despite our differences, despite what might pull us apart, that we're together because we respect one another, because we forgive one another, and because we see beyond the differences that we have. Let's pray together. God, we come to you right now, and we just ask that you would preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that you would give us here at Southside a spirit of unity. Despite the differences that we might share, despite the different opinions we might have, different ways in which we look on the outside, I just pray that you would bind us together and you would make us one, because we are one through Christ Jesus. And may we be a witness to the rest of the world, just like the early Christians were, and that because of us and because of our unity, the word of God can keep spreading and the witness can go forth that you are Lord and you are our Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. We're going to have our time invitation. If you need prayer, encouragement, our ministers and elders will surround the auditorium at this time, and they'll pray with you. If you need some encouragement, or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just come to the front as we sing, and we'll help you do that. Let's stand. Let's sing at this time.